So we're going to continue on in our Galatians series. We're expanding. We're taking each week, we're taking one of the fruit of the Spirit. Does it not just seem that each week, we've only been through two of the fruit of the Spirit? We've been through love and joy, but have they not seemed timely? Are these not things that we want to grow in? Do we not want to be more loving? Do we not want to be more joyful? You know, as family, I want all of us to be growing in love, to be growing in joy. It is amazing when the body is growing in all of these attributes. And if those are timely, I think we're talking about peace this morning. This is as timely right now as anything that I know. I was reflecting over the last couple of weeks and meditating on my passages and just trying to dig in and reflecting on what's going on around us, right? We have ISIS and all that's going on in the Middle East right now and the conflict. We have the hostilities and the really ongoing war between Russia and Ukraine and those hostilities. We have the stories that have just captured our attention, like the 21 Coptic Christians who were captured and beheaded. We have the fanatical group who had a terror threat, who made it public that On their list of priorities, West Edmonton Mall is one of them. They want to bring that here. And so my question is as we look at these things that's happening around us, how does that make you feel? What are your emotions as you think about that? And I'm going to get you to answer, but before you do, try and put your feet in the people who live over there, or if you have relatives in one of these places. Or to bring it even closer to home, what about if you were the person making $10 an hour at New York Fries in West Edmonton Mall, and you know that there's been a threat? And we've seen all these threats come up all the way around the world, whether it be Denmark, whether it be London, whether it be Canada, all around. We know these things have happened. What are some of the emotions as for those who have been following these? What are some of the emotions? Show of hands. Scared? Anger? That's a good one, yeah. Hope? We're going to talk about hope. Anything else? Shock, awe, fear. How about anxiety?
Disbelief.
Helplessness. Sadness. Great one. You know, these are all things that we're walking through. These are things that we're having to process as we go about our daily life. Now, all of these emotions that we're talking about, they are somewhat the opposite of peace. And in some cases, for people who are right involved in them, they can be debilitating. They can be all-consuming, right? So let's move into our passage that we're talking about, because this chaotic backdrop that we're feeling right now, that all of these things that are happening all around the world, including Canada, it's no different than the world that Paul lived in. It's no different than the world that Jesus, when he was on earth, lived in, or through history. There was hostilities, there were wars, right? Time of Paul's day, you know, they're oppressed by the Romans. They're under their rule. So today we continue to work through the passage in Galatians where Paul is sharing what are the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit are given to those who put their trust in Jesus. and are characteristics that we want to grow in as we walk with Him. So when we give our lives to Christ, these fruit of the Spirit are gifts because we have the Spirit that dwells in us. And these are gifts that we have because we have the Spirit. So let's read in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. All of those things are great gifts. Can you think of better gifts? If someone's going to give you anything, can you think of anything better than those things? And considering our backdrop that we have, can you think of anything right now, including what's going on in our own lives, than peace? What a great gift. First, we need to understand what is peace. In the Old Testament, the word that is used is shalom. The New Bible Dictionary says, regarding peace, basically in the Old Testament, the word for peace is shalom. It means completeness, soundness, or well-being. It is used when one asks or prays for the welfare of another, when one is in harmony or concord with another, when one seeks the good of a city or a country. It may mean material prosperity or physical safety. It also may mean spiritual well-being. Such peace is the associate of righteousness and truth, but not of wickedness. Shalom is the word that the Hebrew people use to greet one another, whether they're coming or going. What a great greeting, right? When we greet one another, we say, hello, goodbye, how are you, right? They're saying, I wish well-being for you. I wish safety for you. I want the best for you. I want your life to be complete. Isn't that amazing? If this is the ultimate gift of God, this peace that we get through God, why is it so elusive? Why do we still have these fears, anxieties, worries? What we're going to do today, we're going to kind of take a walk through the Bible a little bit. We're going to go back to the very beginning, where there was peace. There's not a lot of it in the Bible. There's a lot of conflict. And we're going to talk about why there's conflict, but we're going to go all the way to the beginning when we had peace. So let's turn to Genesis 1:27 and chapter 1, verses 27 to 28 and 31. And it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So we're still in chapter 1 of Genesis, but so far, so good. This seems complete and harmonious, right? This seems that, and God says that it is good. But then, it's at this point where Adam and Eve allow sin to get between them and God. This is where they choose to manage their own sin for themselves. This is where they choose to be the one who determines for themselves what is right and what is wrong. They choose to listen to Satan over God. They choose to eat the apple of knowledge of good and evil. And the result is, in Genesis 3, 8 to 11, it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said," this is Adam, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Isn't it amazing? As soon as sin enters the world, as soon as they choose to manage their own sin, as soon as they put themselves in God's place, all of a sudden they're afraid. He said, "I was afraid because I was naked." And God says, "Who told you you were naked?" Before this happened, they had a relationship with God. It was close. We can assume, based on this passage, that they had spent time walking in the cool of the day together with God. That it was good. Their relationship would have been close. Now they're hiding because of fear. They're hiding because of their shame. And none of these things, neither one of them came from God. Both of these came from Satan. Because when they were walking in step with God, when they had that relationship with God, where sin wasn't between them, God says it was good. It was very good. Their sin led to fear and shame. And once again, that is from Satan. That is not from God. This fear wrecked the peace that they had. Right? So what's the result? What is the consequences of this sin that has now entered? Let's continue on in chapter 3, verses 21 and 24. "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and the flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." So yes, God is merciful. He is loving. He is compassionate. But he is also all-knowing. He is also just. He is also holy. And because of this holiness, he cannot be around sin. Because he is just, there has to be consequences to sin. So he cast them out of the garden, and they went from eternal to their ultimate, they will eventually die. That's some of their consequences to their sin. You see, God will never do anything that is contrary to his nature. His actions flow out of his being. Let me say that again. God will never do anything that is contrary to his being. His actions flow out of his being. So in other words, he is good. He is merciful. He is loving. We see these examples all through the Bible. But that's also counteracted. He is perfect in his holiness and his justice. We see his mercy when he casts them out, because he spares them. Their ultimate destination is death. But he casts them out. He spares man. You got to remember, he's holy. He cannot be around sin, and yet he still spares them. He has to cast them out, though. What also happened after they sinned? One of the first things he did is he made them clothing out of animal skins to hide their shame. This is the first instance where we see the sacrifice of an innocent for the sin of man, right? We see that throughout the Bible as we go forward, but this is where God first says there are consequences. Your sin matters. You matter to me. That's what he's saying to them. You matter so much to me. I will spare you, but the consequences are something has to die. Because of my holiness, because of my justice. So what happens from here on? You know, as we walk through the Bible, we have Cain and Abel, right? These are the sons of Adam and Eve. So what happens? Well, they both give offerings to God. Abel gives his best. Cain gives something less than his best. And God rejects it. Cain, because of his sin, he chooses to get angry. And that bitterness wells up in him. And because of his jealousy of his brother Abel, he kills him. And again, there's consequences to his actions. God casts him out as a nomad, right? But he does not kill him. He spares him. We continue on, and it's story after story. What about Noah? You see, the people in Noah's time, they are inherently evil. Pick a sin, they're living in it. Right? God looks at them and he says, "This I cannot be around. My holiness will not allow this strife, this warring, this enmity between you." He goes, "I can't be a part of this. This is not the peace of God." And he decides to wipe them all out. And yet he sees Noah and his family and he spares them because of his love. Right? Because of his mercy. We see this over and over and over again. We see this pattern in the Old Testament where man sins and their punishment is because God is holy, but man is spared because of his mercy. Man is thankful, and he turns to God because he needs them. He's in that desperate place. And then, when things seem to be okay, he turns to his own way. Over and over, and this sin cycle goes on and on. I think we can see this pattern in our own lives. Right? We sin. I sin. Sin has consequences. That's the justice. Our consequences lead to pain, trouble, trial. And when we're in the middle of that, what do? We call out to God. We say, "Help me." And then somehow we kind of make our way through. God forgives us. He continues to pursue us. He never forsakes us. And then I step right back into it. Right? And then it's just this cycle. And this is the cycle that we're in all the way through the Old Testament. But we start to see in the prophets that they start talking about another who's coming, who's going to be, who's going to make it all right, who may even make it back like it was. The prophets talk of a Messiah who could reconcile us with God, bring us back into a right relationship with Him. Let's turn to Isaiah 9:6 and 9:7. The prophet Isaiah says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from the time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." He's talking about a time where another will come, this Prince of Peace, who will bring this shalom, this completeness, this well-being, this balance. And it says in verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and of peace," get this, "there will be no end." But man continues to sin. They don't listen to the prophets. They continue to sin and they continue to sin. And God is silent for 400 years to man. But then in Luke, in the book of Luke, in Luke 2, 13 and 14, Luke says, "And suddenly there was an angel." "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Again, this peace, this completeness, this what we're finding so elusive. The coming of the Messiah is to usher in a new life, one that will bring peace that will never end. Paul continues the same thought in the book of Romans. In Romans 5, 1 and 2, he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." What Paul's saying to the Romans is, we have peace because our faith is not in ourself. It's not in doing what's better. It's in who Christ is, who justifies us. This leads to hope. This promise of faith, this promise of peace, this leads to hope. And the promise we have in Jesus that he will never forsake us, because it talks about that this peace will never end. In the beginning, in the beginning in creation, they had that peace. They had that relationship where there was nothing between them. This promise that Jesus is doing this reconciliation that he's done. This is what's open to us. This is what we get to walk in freedom in. Paul explains this even more when he writes to the church in Philippi in Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9. I'm going to spend a little bit of time in this passage. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, let's take this apart just a little bit. Because this is talking about peace in all circumstances. It talks about that, but this isn't going to come easily. It's not going to come naturally. But the really neat thing about this is it can be learned. It's not inherent. See, what this is talking about is it's not just the absence of fear, but there's also protection. In verse 7, Paul says that the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Not just your knowledge, but your very heart. It's not just a matter of pulling ourselves out of negative situations or negative thoughts where we just try harder. This is talking about that we actually, it is the presence of God Himself who will be with you. He can give us the ability to feel more protected and more peaceful when the storms of life are crashing in on us. In verse 6, let me reread that. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So how do we do this? It talks about us being prayerful. It talks about us being thankful and casting our requests, our fears, our anxieties on God. And when we do that, it says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. So think whatever you think that peace would look like. In the storms of your life, when things are at their worst, think back to a time when it was absolutely as bad, and whatever you thought that peace would look like in there, the peace of God will surpass anything above that. It will surpass all of that. And it will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Modern day therapy or counseling will often tell us to put these things out of our mind, to think good thoughts, calm your mind, maybe get away for a little bit. Again, this passage doesn't say that. This passage is talking about looking at the big questions in life. Let's turn to verse 8. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What is that? Who's he saying to think about? Anybody? God. That's who God is. think about these things. Think about the character of God. Think about what makes up God. Let me read that again. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, God is truth. Whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. We sang a song already about that. You know, it was right before, and it was talking about how beautiful and wonderful he was. And I was thinking, as Trevor Witt was singing, I was thinking about this passage. Whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about just the nature of who God is. And you know what? It doesn't say to do. It does not say to go and do something. It says think about these things. Meditate on these things. We're to be prayerful. We're to be thankful. And we're to meditate and think on who God is, on the scriptures. Christianity says, look to God and his character, not first at what you need to do. So first look to God. Not first, what should I do? We need to look at God first. So often, we don't do that. So often, I don't do that. Question that I always say is, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? Remember earlier in the message I said, God will never do anything that is contrary to his nature. His actions flow out of his being. It's the same as us. Our actions flow out of what's in our heart. Our actions flow out of our identity. Right? If we're in a right relationship with God, that's a good thing. So instead of asking what I need to do, because that's already step four, our action. Because what we do flows out of who we are. Who we are flows out of what God has done. Or what God is doing. And what God does flows out of his very nature. Because it cannot contradict his nature. What he does flows out of his being. God is good. He is perfect. He's loving. He's gracious. He's generous. He's holy. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. This impacts everything he has done and will do, including the saving work of Jesus Christ upon the cross.
God is our Father.
He is. Absolutely. And that's part of who he is. When we have a good heart understanding of who God is, this can impact everything about how we see the world, of how we see our life. Again, because who God is impacts what he does. What he does should impact my identity in him. Because it's all about what Jesus has done on the cross. And my being, my identity in Christ impacts what I do. And when we find our identity in God and not in what I do, again, it changes everything. When I turn my life over to Christ and embrace the fact that first and foremost, I am a Christ follower. I don't need to have my faith and trust in my bank account or in my job or even in my marriage or in my family. When my identity is first and foremost in Christ, it impacts everything. Because that's when he has the chance to change my heart. Because I want him to change my should to's to want to's. And that only happens when we have a heart change. That only happens when we say, this is yours, Lord. Let me tell you about the best funeral. I just got back from a funeral, and so as I was preparing, I changed the story that I was ending with. Because it got me thinking about the best funeral I was a part of. And I know that sounds weird. But a few years ago, we did a funeral for Earl Nelson. And that was Cal Nelson's dad. And it was impactful for me. Because I was the director of administration at that point, and I'd put together a lot of the details, attended lots of funerals here. And I'd seen, but this one affected me at a heart level. See, his kids came in, and so Cal and his Christina and the siblings came in, and they made the arrangements, and the grandkids were also part of the funeral. They were part of the service. Earl's pastor shared, but so did the grandkids and the kids. And it was funny, through these stories, and you could hear the story that came through about this man's life. And it started off with that he was a pretty hard guy. A little bit of temper, maybe a lot of a temper. And he was pretty hard, right? And then something happened, and he found Jesus. And that had a dramatic impact, not just on Earl, but including Earl. Earl, and all through these stories, it didn't matter if it was his pastor or his friends or his kids, or because they were there, even their grandkids, they talk about, especially the kids and the pastor, they talked about this change in Earl. He went from a guy where there was, you know, a little bit of strife in his life, to a guy who was amazed with the salvation story of Jesus, about how Jesus changes lives, about that gospel message and what an impact it had on him. And everything that he wanted to be about was about that. I mean, he just would just talk about that salvation message over and over and over again. The really cool part was it truly was a celebration. It was a celebration of not only what God had done in Earl's life, but it was a celebration, and what they were celebrating up here was the impact that it had on this family. Because before Earl, there was no peace. There was no God. And then Christ came on the scene, the Prince of Peace. He came on the scene, he showed up, and he changed Earl's life. And then from that point forward, everything changed. The kids came to Christ. The grandkids came to Christ. The grandkids, at least one or two of them, were pastors. And you look at the ripple effect of how God takes this strife and this and this life that is at odds with God, and then all of a sudden takes this whole family lineage, and the peace of God just goes out from there. It is truly remarkable, and it has had a lasting impact. So when you share the love of Jesus or the peace of God with someone, you don't know what that impact is. You absolutely do not, even if you don't know if they accept Christ. Because it may happen later, and that may have ripple effects for generations to come. Because that's what Christ does. When we turn from our ways and turn to Him who gives us the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, as we partner with Christ, the Spirit can change our heart. As we rest in our identity as a Christ follower and not in anything else, not in our job, not in our retirement or bank account or our health, we begin to want what God wants. We begin to find peace where there is no peace. When everybody else is worried and anxiety laden and everything else, we begin to see what God is doing. Because we have faith in the one who brings hope. What do you think the disciples went through when Christ was crucified? What kind of turmoil and strife and fear and anxiety do you think that they went through? Do you think any of them could have foreseen what was going to happen? They didn't. They scattered. They were afraid because we can't see what God's doing, but we can have hope and faith in Him. Because you look at how traumatic that must have been for the disciples when Jesus was crucified. And you would think that they would say that nothing good could come of this. What possible good could come of this? They've taken our friend, our rabbi. And yet it changed history. When I'm afraid or scared, I can trust in the one who is all-knowing and all-powerful. When I'm worried about money, I can trust in the great provider. Let's remember again Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Peace comes when I find my identity in Christ, who has paid the price for my sin, who all authority in heaven and earth has been given to. I don't have to fear. I don't have to fear events. I don't have to fear relationships. I don't have to fear poverty or sickness. Because one, I know He's in control. Two, He has been through everything that I can imagine. Three, He is victorious already. My peace comes from that hope. I hope when I die that those who knew me can celebrate what Christ has done in my life and family. At my funeral, like at Earl's, I pray that it would be a celebration because of the hope that they have in Christ. And the hope that they saw in my life. Let me say that again. For the hope that they saw in my life. Because I want people around me to see that hope in my life. Because it does. It changes us. When we can put our hand on that hope. When we can go, you know what? Everything's falling away. But I have hope that changes us. And people can see that. This is what the Spirit offers us peace in all circumstances because of the hope that Jesus brings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You that that He is the Prince of Peace, that what He did on the cross means everything to me. That because He was willing to take our sins on the cross and die for us because He loves us. He was able to reconcile us with God. We are able to have that peace that only He can offer, that we can have that peace of God. Lord, I pray that we can rest in that we can live this week in that reality. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to call the deacon.